Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Romans chapter 6 inside your bulletin. You can pull out an outline to follow along as we walk through this morning's message. Never forget, years ago, while I was in Bible college, I remember a young man got up and he began to share during chapel an experience that he had had of sharing his faith with another gentleman. It seems that as he was sharing about Christ with this man, the man took immediate offense by it and retaliated and told the man, young man, in so many uncertain terms, he said, "I don't want to be one of those Jesus fanatics." To which, despite this scathing rejection, the young student gave a great and sobering response, a classic response. He said, "You know, we're all fanatics about something. What are you a fanatic about?" Great question, isn't it? He hit the nail on the proverbial head. Let's face it, we're all fanatics about something. Do you know that? We're all consumed about something in our lives. Some people are consumed by their work. They're consumed with the deadlines, the projects. They're consumed with the demands of their work on a daily basis. Vacations are out of the question. The only reason they go on a vacation is because it's a working vacation. And even then they do so because it's simply to appease the guilty conscience of neglecting their family. Some people are consumed by their work. Some people are consumed by their possessions. They're in constant pursuit of contentment that never allows them to enjoy what they have. And for them, just a little bit more will bring them closer to achieving contentment in their lives. Still others are fanatics. They're consumed with the approval of others. Fear of potential loneliness or rejection drives them to constantly monitor that internal gauge of approval. And with a chameleon-like ability, they'll change to become what they believe that other person would desire to be approvable in them. A more recent fanaticism that is becoming more prevalent is an extreme love affair with self, otherwise known as narcissism. It's a term borrowed by psychologists from a figure in Roman mythology known as Narcissus. Falling in love with his own reflection in a moving stream, Narcissus tried to kiss the object of his love. And the moment his lips touched the water, the image disappeared, leaving him heartbroken. Unwilling to risk losing his lover forever, he chose never to take another drink from the stream. The narcissist, as the Roman mythology says, eventually died of thirst due to his extreme love affair with self. We're all fanatics about something. It's just a matter of what. Well, open to Romans chapter 6, if you haven't already. And this passage in Romans chapter 6 that we're going to look at this morning is essentially asking this one question. What are you a fanatic about? What is it that you're giving your life to? Because you're giving your life to something right now, whether you are aware of it or not. Every day you get up, every day you begin the day, you're living for something. You're giving your life to something. And the question is, what is that something you're giving your life to? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we began verses 1 through 14. And if we remember, the key word in Romans chapter 6 really is sanctification. And what is he saying? He's saying that in chapters 3 through 5, he talked about justification. That is, we're made right with God through our faith in Christ alone. That is, the moment I place my faith in Christ, God then forgives me and approves me and accepts me as his own. But there's more to that than just justification. The outwork of justification is sanctification, the working out of what does this new relationship look like now with God that I'm approved, that I have his acceptance. What does that look like? And that is sanctification. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6. And so in the opening part of chapter 6, Paul says there are three things that you need to know about sanctification. There's something you need to know, there's something you need to believe, and there's something you need to do. That what he said you need to know is this. Verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" What you need to know is the moment you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you became a brand new creation. You became a child of God, a child of light. God did a phenomenal, an amazing, miraculous work inside of you. He changed you. The old life died and you became a brand new person. Why? Because you were baptized into the death of Christ. Paul says you need to know that. It happened to you the moment you trusted Christ. The old man died and you became a brand new creation. Then he says there's something you need to believe. And he says you need to believe that is true. Now listen, believing it doesn't make it true. It is true, therefore you believe it. The point is this, that Christ actually died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again from the grave. When you place your faith in Christ, that same thing happened to you. The old you died. It was buried and rose again to a newness of life in Christ. Now you need to believe that is true because it in fact is true about you. And then he says there's something you need to do. He says you need to present your life now fully to God. Give it completely, unquestionably to God. So now in these last 10 verses, Paul is going to give us three reasons why we should give ourselves fully over to God. In fact, the key word in understanding these 10 verses that we're going to look at today is the word present. It's used 5 times in chapter 6, and it means to give your life to God as if at his full disposal. It has the ring, if you will, of finality to it, a once-for-all decision, no turning back. It means that you've come to a place in your life, which was a defining moment in your life, that you said, Lord, here's my whole life. It's yours. Use it however, use it wherever you want for your glory. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you come to that moment in your life where you realize your need for God's forgiveness and his son, Jesus Christ? And you've come to that place in your own mind and heart where you said, God, my life is completely yours. Use it however you will. That's what Paul is talking about in presenting our bodies to him, giving our life completely to him. It doesn't mean that you won't sin anymore. It means that your life will be marked different now, that sin will not be the master of your life, that now you're going to live a life that wants to live by God's grace in obedience to him. So Paul says that we are to be living sacrifices. He used the same idea of present in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, or verse 1. He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now I want you to listen to that for a moment. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now in the Old Testament, they offered dead sacrifices. And when you offered a dead sacrifice on the altar, guess what? That dead sacrifice stayed on the altar. You know what the problem with living sacrifices is? They have a tendency of crawling off the altar. What that's saying is this, that sometimes it is really hard to live for Jesus. It is hard to be that living sacrifice. Why is that? Because Paul wants us to understand that justification means I've been made right with God, declared right through my faith in Christ. Now I need to understand how the focus of my life is going to change, how the perspective of how I see life is going to change. And therefore, it enables me to understand what it means to be a living sacrifice for God. So there are three things that he wants us to be aware of in giving our lives to God. Why should we give our life to God? Because he has made my life new. 2, because he has set me free. And 3, because God has given me eternal life. Each of these three ideas unfold in Paul's words in this passage. So open with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to begin with verse 14, and just listen as I read through these 10 verses of what Paul is saying. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to that one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I'm speaking, he says, in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is answering the question in this passage, why should I give my life to God? First of all, he says this, because God has made me brand new. In verses 14 and 15, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. So he says, for sin shall not be master over you. In other words, when you came to Christ, God made you a brand new person. And so you're no longer a slave to sin anymore. Now you are a slave to righteousness. You belong to God. So if that's true, he says, you're now under grace, not under law. What is Paul saying here? He's saying this, that for the Jew in whom he was writing, whom he had in mind here, the law was absolutely everything. The law was, in fact, the means of gaining God's approval. It was the means of gaining God's eternal life. The law was everything. There were fanatics about the law. But Paul says, you're no longer under the law, because the Jews did not understand the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? The law could not remove sin. It could not save you. It was powerless to do so. All it could do was reveal your sin. So Paul says, why live under the law? The law is simply going to drag you back into your past and remind you that you were a failure. Remind that you could never, ever live up to what God had called you to do. The law simply reminded you that you weren't good enough and that you would never be good enough. Why would you want to live under that? Paul says you're no longer under the law. You're now under grace. And grace freed you from that because you're now a brand new creation in God. So Paul says, why would you want to submit yourself to the old taskmaster, master of the law? And Paul says, are we now under law? But no, we're under grace. So what he's saying here is that, does that mean that because we're no longer under law that we should sin? And Paul says, not at all. Not at all. May it never be. You see, the moment you came to Christ, your life so radically changed, was transformed by the grace of God. God gave you a brand new nature, a new heart that no longer wanted to sin. It changed your appetite for sin. But more than that, it freed you from the tyranny of the law. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The law's purpose was simply to drag you back and remind you of the failures of your past and that you'd never be good enough to gain God's acceptance. But God's grace in Christ has changed all of that. What he's saying here is this, that now that you've come to Christ, your whole set of desires inside of you has now changed. And those of you who have come to Christ and have experienced his forgiveness, have experienced his life, his peace, understand exactly what I'm talking about. That now suddenly you realize you no longer want to go back to the old lifestyle of sin that you once lived in. Charles Spurgeon, in his profound and clear way, said it this way, God has so changed your nature by his grace that when you sin, you shall be like a fish on dry land. You shall be out of your own element and long to get right in the right state again. You cannot sin, for you love God. The sinner may drink sin down as the ox drinketh down water, but to you it shall be as the brine of the sea. You may become so foolish to try the pleasures of the world, but they shall be no pleasures to you. He said, the moment we come under grace, our entire life changes so much so that we become a radically new person inside. What Paul is doing here is answering this question. Does that mean now that I've come to God, it's okay for me to sin? even to dabble in it, just small sins here and there. And Paul says, not at all. If that's the case, then you don't understand God's grace at all. I like the words of F.F. Bruce, who said this, to make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all. You see, the question is this. You need to ask yourself, have I really changed inside? Have I truly trusted Christ? Has there been that defining moment where I came before God and said, God, my whole life is yours. I no longer want to live it for myself. I want to live it for Jesus Christ. That defining moment that changed the trajectory of your eternity now to serve God. You see, there are many people in the world today who will name the name of Christ, that say they're Christians, but they really have never understood or experienced the grace of God in their lives because there's never been that defining moment. They're simply offering lip service to God. And so God is saying, I want to challenge you. If you're allowing sin into your life, if you're entertaining sin in your life, and you think that's okay, then you don't understand God's grace, because God's grace has so changed your appetite for life, sin no longer is desirable to you. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are indeed fail the test. Is Christ in you? Have you come to that moment where you've crossed that defining line of your life and said, Lord Jesus, my life is fully and completely and ultimately yours? That's important for us to understand. Because God has made us brand new, and one of the indications of being made new is we know there's something radically different that has happened inside of us. We didn't do it, but God did it, and He continues to do it in our lives. I have a good friend of mine who spent many years enslaved to methamphetamines and wild living. Along the way, he came to Christ, and his life radically and completely changed. And today he serves as a pastor of a thriving church family. Sometimes when he speaks of his past, he'll say this, you know, if drugs and alcohol and wild living was so great, then why don't I return to it? I like that. If your old life is so great, then why don't you return to it? Because the old life wasn't so great after all. But in fact, living in this new grace-filled life in Christ is exactly what you've been longing for all along. What Paul is saying here is this, is you'll never find fulfillment. You'll never find satisfaction in this life until you give your life fully, unreservedly to Christ. And I guess what I'm drawing you to is this. Has there been that moment where you have truly crossed that line and you chose not to look back? Because that's what Scripture calls us to do. It's to put our hands to the plow and to follow Christ in obedience and not look back. Have you had that defining moment where you've given your life fully to Him? Paul says, when we do, he says, we have that new life in grace. And we begin to realize that only Christ can satisfy. Second, why should I give my life to God? Because God has set me free. Now, this is a great thought that Paul is going to talk about here. But thanks be to God, he says, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you hear the irony in those words that smack of disagreement to the world and maybe even to Christians as well? Let me read these again. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, having been freed from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. What Paul is saying is this, that you're going to serve someone with your life. You must then choose who that someone is, because we're all consumed by something. We're all fanatics of something. Now, Paul's language here is one of slavery. And in fact, he says in verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your faith. But the whole idea of slavery resonated well with his readers. It was thought that about a third of Rome's population at this time were slaves. Someone had the idea once that maybe we should have all the slaves wear their own distinctive clothing. That way we could recognize them. But it was quickly objected because they recognized if they did that, then they'd recognize the strength and numbers the slaves really had. Many of the slaves, in fact, that were now free, or many of the free that were now had been slaves one time in their life. In fact, it is thought that roughly half of Rome's population were one-time slaves. So Paul's readers had no problem understanding what slavery meant. And what Paul is really getting at here is this, that the hallmark, the classic hallmark of slavery is obedience. A slave understands that obedience comes first above my will, my desires, my wants. I must serve the master first and foremost. His audience understood that well. But they also understood something else. They understood that the moment they gave their lives to Christ, something radically took place inside of them. They were transformed by God's grace in trusting Christ. He says, when they became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which they are now committed to, this is simply another way of saying they put their faith in Christ. What Paul is saying is that faith is not merely a matter of the mind, it's also a matter of the heart as well. That when you put your trust in Christ with your mind and your heart, God gives you a new heart, a new nature, a new desire to serve Him as your master. And you become a slave of God's righteousness. No longer a fanatic about sin, but now a fanatic about Jesus. Why? Because here's the irony that smacks of disagreement with the world. When you come to Christ and you find enslavement to God's righteousness, you find true freedom. You see, the reality is slavery to God is the greatest freedom there is. But the truth be known for the world around us, if you talk to somebody who's not a believer and you say, you know, when you come to Christ, you find great freedom. Well, the reality is to the world, Christianity spells slavery the capital S. They go, I don't want your legalism. I don't want your religion. I don't want your Christianity, because to them, it seems like enslavement going the exact opposite direction they want to go. But here's what Paul is saying. To understand the freedom that God gives us is not something you can explain to someone. It is something you must first experience it and then to understand it. The reality is that slavery to God is the greatest freedom we can possibly know. Why do I say that? You understand well when I say these things. That when I came to Christ, I found freedom for the first time. I found peace that surpasses all human comprehension. I found security. I found forgiveness. I found freedom from guilt. I found joy. Lasting and deep abiding joy. Joy that no matter what the circumstances were in my life, there was an abiding strength, an abiding joy that was maintained. You see, there was a time that humanity knew that perfect peace that was unbroken, that joy. That time was in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve fell, before they lost their freedom, they had ultimate freedom. Everything was taken care of for them in the garden. They had perfect peace. They had security. They had safety. Every need was provided, and they didn't have to worry about one need being taken care of. Everything was great until they fell. And the moment sin entered into creation, for the first time, fear replaced peace, and dread replaced security. And for the first time, guilt and shame came into the picture. Despair and death came into the picture. Shame. And so suddenly there was no perfect peace. There was no security. And suddenly they realized that they became slaves to sin and there was no freedom at all. But that's why Jesus Christ came. Christ came to restore the grace of God in His peace and His joy that we long for in our lives. Amen. Jesus alone is the answer to that peace and that joy that we long for. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't get in the way, but what it does mean is this, is that Though sin may get in the way, it is momentary because God is going to be at work in your life to restore through his grace that freedom that your heart longs for. Because there is no freedom without God's grace in our lives. Someone has said that sin is like a mind-altering drug. It offers a false sense of security. In fact, medical experts tell us that drugs have a double whammy sort of effect. One, they increase the user's need for the drug while at the same time decreasing his or her body's response to it. And the same is true with sin in our lives. It gives an immediate sense of gratification, an illusion, if you will, of meeting a God-given need of peace, of security, of safety, and so on. But in fact, what happens is the more you pursue drugs, the more you pursue a lifestyle of trying to find peace, the more you find yourself in bondage to the very drugs that you begin to despise. So sin doesn't set us free. It, in fact, enslaves. And so for the unbeliever, sin looks like freedom, and God's righteousness looks like bondage to the world. A classic story of this in the Bible is the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. While the son was under the father's roof, you know the story well, while the son was under the father's roof, he felt like he was in complete and absolute bondage. He could not wait to be free. And he didn't realize that he in fact had freedom right where he was at. Like so many youth today, they cannot wait to get away from the bondage of being under the roof of their parents. They want freedom. They want independence. And so what do? They leave home and they join the military. And they realize that they had freedom from the very beginning, but they didn't realize what it was. Well, you know the story of the prodigal son. He leaves home in order to enjoy himself and find himself, but in fact, he ends up losing himself in pursuit of finding himself. And it's only when he finally realizes, it says in Luke chapter 11 or 15, verse 17, that he comes to his senses, that he realizes that the true freedom he longed for was what he had under his father's roof. And so he decides to go back home and to live a life, hopefully, of true freedom restored once again. You see, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we're coming home to our Heavenly Father, and we're finding freedom for the first time. And the more we learn to depend on God's abundant resources in our lives, the more we learn to trust Him, the more we find satisfaction, the more we find peace, the more we find contentment, and the more we understand to experience what God's freedom truly is. And the more we want to yield our lives to God's righteousness. Ironic how that works, isn't it? And yet to understand it, you have to experience it. And yet to the world, it looks like bondage, but we as believers recognize it is in fact the freedom that God made us to experience. So God has given me a new life. He's set me free. Third, why should I give my life to God? Because God has given me eternal life. In the last few verses of chapter 6, Paul challenges us to do some reflective thinking. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? I want you to look back in your life, if you will, and look at your BC days, before Christ days, and ask yourself, what did I really gain from those days that I'm proud of now? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Now you've learned what it means through God's transforming grace to experience His freedom. And the more freedom you experience, the more peace, the more security, the more you hunger to give your life to God. That's what he's saying here. And you recognize, you look back in your life, living a life of sin was never worth it and will never be worth it to turn back to it again. So then he says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul challenges us to do some reflection, to look inward and backward, and simply ask this question. What did living your life without Christ really get you? Nothing. So why is Paul doing this? Is he trying to drag us back to the mud of our past and remind us how shameful we are and how bad we were? Not at all. Not at all. He is trying to leverage our past to motivate us to live for God. You see, when you look back at your past, and sometimes we're tempted, even today, you as a believer are tempted to go back into the past and live the wild oats you were trying to sow at one time. And yet Paul is saying, listen, I want you to remember, what did it really gain you? Nothing you're proud of. Nothing that you'll gain anything today except for shame and guilt. So I want to motivate you, he says, by looking back at your past to leverage the failures of your past to live all the more for God today. Do you know how many times I have met people who have come to Christ in their latter years, and one of the most often responses they have is this: oh, how I wish I'd have trusted Jesus so many years ago. My life is filled with so much regret. Oh, I wish I'd have trusted Jesus so long ago. Because they realize with clarity, unlike they ever had before, that living a life without Christ rewards us with shame and regret and ultimately death. Paul is reminding us of our past. Not to remind us how sinful we were, but rather to encourage us, to motivate us toward living for God today. I think that's important, and here's why. As Jim shared with us, the world is filled with difficulties and trials, disappointments, but it is also filled with incredible temptations. And oftentimes our pursuit of peace, of security, of joy is a legitimate need that we pursue illegitimately. In other words, we try to achieve it without God. And so the question that Paul wants us to think through in our mind and answer is this: am I going to fully depend on God for my peace, my security, my joy? Am I going to be able to discern when the world offers me cheap grace, cheap peace, cheap security? Am I going to discern that and say no and turn back to Christ and say, Lord, you are my security. You are my peace, my joy alone. So Paul is answering the question, why should I give my life fully to God? Very simply, because you'll not find peace, you'll not find security, you'll not find joy until you fully, unreservedly give your life to Christ. Amen. And then you'll discover that God has made you new, and He has set you free, and He has in fact given you eternal life that you long for with Him. You see, the Christian life can be hard. I think all of us who have lived for Christ very long in our lives realize before long it's not always easy to follow Christ. So Paul is saying this: keep your eyes on the prize. When you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to turn back, don't. Keep following Christ. Don't let the fears or the snares of the world entangle you and slow you down or take your eyes off of Jesus. In our hallway, there's a picture that has hung there for many years now. One side of the hallway has my family on it, and the other side of the wall has my wife's family on it. And a picture that she took of me many years ago when I was in my early 20s, it has me looking across the mountain range of rolling mountains and pine trees, gazing at the beauty of God. And she took that picture one year and framed it with a verse from Scripture and gave it to me at Christmas. And the verse that she put on there is Isaiah 51, verse 1, that says this: listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. The context of that passage is God reminding the nation of Israel is remember where you came from. God brought you from where you came from. He has made you who you are, and God will sustain you. He is the source of your joy, your peace, your contentment. He is the source of your righteousness. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how you got to where you're at. Don't give up. Keep pursuing God and His plans for you in your life. Justification means that God now declares us right with Him because of our faith alone in Christ. But there's something more to it. Sanctification. How do I make that a reality in my life? I need to recognize that I'm a brand new person, creation in Christ. And that God has freed me, made me indeed free that I long for. He's given me the peace and security, the joy that I can find nowhere in the world. And He's given me eternal life, the hope of unbroken security and peace for all eternity with Him. Only in Christ will you find those things. It's not enough simply to say to God, Lord, I trust you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. To give God lip service, God is saying, no, that's not enough. I want you to cross that definitive line of faith. I want you to say, I'm giving my life unyieldingly to you. Use it however you want, Lord, for your glory. I don't think it's too hard to look at the days we're in today and quickly recognize these are unparalleled times to any other time in our nation's history and the world for that matter. It is not too difficult to look at the world today and recognize that prophecy and scripture that God has foretold is in fact unfolding before our very eyes. We are in the very middle of these things happening. And God is in charge of it all, and He's leading all of it on a plan that will bring glory and honor to Him. Things will not be easy for us. We may face harder days ahead than we've ever imagined or thought possible. And yet through it all, God is saying this, trust me. Trust me completely. Trust me unreservedly. Give your full life to me, because you'll never know my peace fully, my security, my joy, until you do.